Did you see yourself in any of those descriptions of our temperaments? I suspect that you may have seen some things that resemble you. I want to welcome you back to our series called I Said This, You Heard That. This series that we started last week is really designed to help us understand ourselves and each other better so that we can more effectively live out the teachings of Jesus and Scripture every day in our lives. Now, last week, some of you dove into this series with a lot of gusto. I mean, you listened carefully. You even took some notes. Some of you purchased the workbook that goes along with the series. Others of you are in small groups that are talking about the material. Some of you had some discussions with a spouse or with your kids, with friends about the I said this, you heard that material. And we are excited for your excitement to learn how to communicate more effectively so we can better follow Jesus. Others of you, you listened to the first week and you were a little more hesitant. I mean, there's some of you that you're like, Wes, we want to talk about the big theological doctrinal truths of Scripture. We're a little uncomfortable when we get talking about things that are too personal. Well, if you find yourself in that category, I want to thank you for being brave enough to re-engage with us this week. And here's why I think this is so important for all of us, no matter how you feel about the series. We know that in our relationships, the way that we talk to each other and the way that we hear each other will often determine the success or failure of that relationship. So it's critical for you and I to think about ways we can improve in following Jesus with each other. Now, the foundational verse for this series that we are looking at over and over again and putting into our hearts and putting into our minds is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And I want to invite you just to read it out loud with me. Wherever you are, read it out loud and let's put this into our heart again as we begin to think about how we can improve our communicating with each other. Paul writes these words, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We all know that our words are a critical part of every relationship. And we have to work on our words because we know that words are so much a part of every single day that we live. In fact, researchers tell us that the average person is going to speak about 16,000 words every single day. Now, some folks are way above average, some folks are below average, but most of us are going to hear and speak about 16,000 words every single day. And the instruction from Paul is, you've got to use these words carefully, use these words strategically. In fact, Paul says, you need to make a decision right now that you're not going to let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. And that word unwholesome, we talked last week that it really has two different meanings. It means that we shouldn't use words that are unhelpful. We should make sure that we eliminate the words that are just useless, that have no value, that are not beneficial. We should keep those out of our vocabulary and in our conversation. And then Paul says there are other words that are unwholesome and they're actually unhealthful. They're toxic. They damage us emotionally and mentally and even our soul. They damage us. And so we ought to avoid these harmful words. So rather than using unhelpful words, rather than using unhealthful words, Paul says you need to make a choice. You need to choose the words that you use and you need to make sure they are words that are helpful and actually build each other up. Now, friends, we have to take these words of Paul very, very seriously because research shows that for every one positive, encouraging word most of us hear every day, we're going to hear six words that are of criticism or complaint or unhelpful words. So when you think about it, you realize that those words of encouragement are really important and really significant. We need to make a choice to say them because in the balance of life, there are so many more words that are unhelpful and unhealthful and actually damage us.
And so Paul says, if we're not careful, we live our lives out of balance in our communication with the words that we say and the words that we hear. And so we get this challenge from Scripture that we're to be people that are using our words strategically, words that are helpful for building others up according to their needs. Think about it. Our words are to be used for building others up according to their needs. Paul says the priority of your communication should not just be what you feel like you need to say. It should actually be based on what the person you're talking to needs to hear according to their need. Paul says, your communication shouldn't be based on just, well, I need to get this off my chest. No, our communication ought to be based on what is helpful for building the other person, the listener, up. Now, if we're going to live out this truth of Scripture, we need some strategies to help us. And we discovered last week that one of the things that really helps us understand ourselves and each other is this thing called temperament, this sort of innate wiring that we have deep inside of us. It helps us understand how to communicate with other people according to their needs. So we want to go back and we want to show you these four temperaments one more time and just review this in your mind. There are many of you that are sanguine in your temperament, which means that you are a person that is speaking language of people and fun. And you're an extrovert, most likely. You love being around people. There's others of you that are choleric, and you tend to speak words that are powerful, words that are of control. And you're probably an extrovert, and you are more task-oriented. There are some of you that are melancholic, and so you tend to speak a language of perfection and order, and you're probably an introvert, and you're more task-oriented. And then there are many of you that are phlegmatic, and you speak the language of calm and harmony, and you probably are introverted, and you're people-oriented. We reminded ourselves last week that all of these temperaments are God-given. And there's not one that's right, there's not one that's wrong, there's not one that's better than the other. These are all critical for our society and for our families to work well together. Now, something that we talked a little bit about last week that might help us as we think about ourselves and our family members and the people around us is the way that Gary Smalley, a Christian counselor that was very, very popular for many years, describes these temperaments. And he describes them like this. He says, if you are a sanguine, then an animal that might go along with that temperament is an otter. Otters are a party waiting to happen. If you're a choleric, you could think about it being a lion. A lion is a leader. A lion takes charge. A lion has a loud voice or a loud roar. If you're melancholic, you could think about it in terms of a beaver. A beaver is meticulous in the way that he puts together the dam in a river. And if you are a phlegmatic, then you are a peacekeeper. So you could think about yourself as a golden retriever. Maybe those handles help you just a little bit as you think about the temperament of yourself and the temperament of the people in your family. Now, here's why this is so important. Your temperament shapes the words that you say. We already talked about that, the language that we speak, but it also shapes the words that you hear. Knowing your temperament is important, but knowing the temperament of the people around you, the people you're in relationship with, that is really essential for living out this biblical instruction to build each other up according to their needs. According to their needs. So what does a temperament like this need? Well, folks who study these things, psychologists, they tell us that the main need of a sanguine is approval and acceptance, attention and affection. The main need of a choleric is loyalty, a sense of control, appreciation, and credit for work. The main needs of a phlegmatic would be harmony, feeling of worth, a lack of stress, and they need respect. A melancholy needs desperately safety, sensitivity, support, and they probably need some space and silence.
Those are needs that show up in these temperaments. And you probably can find yourself in those categories and you can say, yep, those definitely are things that I need. And you can look at the people in your family or the people that you work with and you can say, yep, they fit into that temperament and boy, they desperately do have those needs in their life. It makes a huge difference in the way that you communicate with them. Now, some of you are saying, Wes, it seems like you're doing a lot of psychological kinds of things here. Does this have a biblical basis? Well, let me tell you. We may think sometimes that Scripture is focused just on the way that we have a relationship with us and God, but Jesus clearly tells us that we are to be people that certainly are in relationship with us and God, but that relationship between us and God dramatically impacts our relationship with each other. In fact, Jesus helped us understand that if we're going to live out the truth of Scripture, if we're going to live out a relationship with God in the right way, it's going to include others. Jesus said very clearly, Mark wrote it down for us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus said in response to a question about what's most important, Jesus said, we are to love God with the full devotion of our life, and then we are to love each other unconditionally. Paul carries this theme on in Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about God's family, the church family. And he says, we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. A little later in that same chapter of Romans 12, Paul says, we're to love each other with genuine affection. We're to take delight in each other, in honoring each other. And then in Philippians chapter 2, another passage that talks about the importance of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress each other. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. If we really want to follow Jesus, then we are going to be interested in learning about other people so we can love them more effectively, so we can communicate with them in a more insightful way according to their needs. And if you and I can figure out a way to speak according to the need of the people around us, it will change virtually every conversation we have. Let's think about this in a little more in-depth way. Let's think about words we could say, things that we could do that would build up the people who we see in our family who are of these different temperaments. And so we're going to show you some ways that we can do this. If you are a sanguine, or you live with a sanguine, or you work with a sanguine, then a few ways that you could build them up according to their need is that you can listen. Listen when they're talking. Listen to their stories. Actually be engaged with them. Make eye contact when they're talking. And be positive. Be excited about what they're saying and about what they are excited about. And if you're going to tear them down, if you're going to do the opposite of building them up, then you do that by being too serious when they are lighthearted, by demanding perfection, by shaming them with a phrase like, stop, you're embarrassing me. If we move on and think about other temperaments and we think about a melancholic, you could build them up by noticing and responding when they need support, by keeping their confidences when they share things with you, by encouraging their creativity. And if you were going to tear them down, if you were going to do something unwholesome, as Paul says, then you do it when you dismiss their emotions as if they're unimportant. By not giving them enough information or by not giving them enough detail so they can understand what's happening. By infringing on their space and infringing on their silence. If you're going to minister according to their needs or speak according to the needs of a phlegmatic, then you would let them do one task at a time without overwhelming them with a whole bunch of things. You would be kind in your criticism because they're peacemakers. You would ask for their thoughts. You would consider their opinions. You would want to know their feelings. You may not understand them all completely, but you would want to know them. And if you were going to do the opposite of build up, if you were going to tear down, then you would expect them to live within your time frame, do things always according to your plan, not theirs. That you would push their involvement or interaction with others, and you would not listen when they offer an opinion or when they offer to speak up. And if you're a choleric, or if you live with a choleric, a few ways that you could build them up would be to give them something to lead, to give them something to be in control of or in charge of, to recognize the work that they're doing, to encourage their intellect and their learning and their growing. And you tear them down by making decisions for them without considering their input, by not doing what you say you will do, by not following through, by embarrassing them in front of others. And you can look at those descriptions and you can immediately begin to see how all of these things are so critical and so important, and it takes thought. Some of you are listening and you're saying, Wes, if I actually try to be so careful with my words, it's going to require a lot of time and attention and prayer and thought, and I'm going to have to really listen and learn, and I'm not just going to be able to fly through this by the seat of my pants. Well, you're right. You're right. Nobody ever said relationships would be easy. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes the help of God's Spirit guiding and directing us. So why in the world would we spend all this time? Why would we take this so seriously? Well, Paul tells us. He says, we should do all of this that it may benefit those who listen. We should take time to understand ourselves and understand each other so that we can actually use our words in a way that benefits those who listen. I love the word that Paul uses for benefit there means to administer grace. To administer grace. When you and I actually speak the language of others, what they need to hear in that moment of time and in that moment of need, we are actually speaking the language of grace. And we always think about grace in the context of God giving grace to us. And man, that's an incredible, amazing gift. But you and I actually get to participate in sharing grace with other people when we speak according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, some of you are regular Grace Point attenders and a part of the family here, and you know that our strategy as a Grace Point family is to experience grace personally, to grow in grace together, and to extend grace to our world. And if we're going to grow in grace together and we're going to extend grace to our world, then we need to be people who are thinking about the needs of others. And we need to be speaking and communicating according to their needs that it may benefit everyone who listens. And if we're going to extend grace to each other, then we've got to think about how we are using our words to build each other up. We've got to be strategic in thinking about the circles of influence that God has given to us. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how am I using my words to build up others according to their needs? All of us have at least three circles of relationships. There's that inner circle, our family members. You may have a very small family, you may have a large family, but you have this circle of people that are closest to you, that you do life with in a very significant, intimate way. And you and I need to ask ourselves regularly, how am I using my words to build up the inner circle of people around me according to their needs? All of us have an intentional circle of relationship, meaning that they are people who are friends of ours. Intentionally, we're friends with these people. We have coworkers who we interact with on a regular basis, people that are intentionally in our circle. And we ought to be thinking about the question, how do I build them up according to their needs? And all of us have a broader circle. We might just call it an influence circle. Acquaintances, social interactions that we have, people who we interact with who we may not see regularly, but just our presence and our words and our relationship with them, even though it might be an infrequent encounter, is still significant. And if God has brought you in relationship to someone, even though it may not be an inner circle relationship or a relationship that's very intentional and you see people regularly, even though it might be considered just an occasional connection, if God's brought them into your life, He's brought them into your life so that you can build them up according to their needs. Now, some of you listen to these thoughts and you hear Paul's words about not letting unwholesome talk come out of our minds, but doing those things and saying those things that are going to build each other up according to their needs. And you think, wow, I love that idea. I love that thought of actually benefiting other people with the things that I say. And I love the idea of actually being a part of what God wants to do about giving grace to each other. But some of you might say, Wes, I feel a real struggle in attempting to do that because I feel like I'm coming from a position of just being completely empty on the inside. Maybe you are very aware of the fact that while you'd love to speak words of grace to other people, you haven't really received words of grace yourself. And I want to just invite you to just pause for a minute. And rather than thinking about the needs of others for a moment, think about where you are and how you are experiencing God's grace. And I want to just remind you about the words of grace that Scripture speaks to you and speaks to me. And maybe you just need to just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, and you need to receive these words of grace from Scripture. And as you receive those words of grace, let them penetrate your heart and transform the way that you think and the way that you feel about yourself and the way you feel about God. And in that transformation, then perhaps you're prepared to better speak words to others that will benefit them and help grow them in grace. So would you just pause and quiet your heart for a moment and just listen to the words of grace that Scripture speaks to you. Scripture says very clearly that you are chosen. You are forgiven. You are not forsaken. Scripture says that in Christ, you have been set free. In Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. In Christ, you are redeemed, not condemned. In Christ, you are a new creation. Scripture says you are God's masterpiece. You are created on purpose, for a purpose. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God to comfort and guide you on this journey of life. And you have an inheritance that moth and rust cannot corrupt or destroy. An Old Testament prophet wrote these words, God the Father delights in you. His love will calm all your fears, and He celebrates you with joyful songs. Imagine if we could live our lives according to those words of grace from Scripture. Imagine how my heart and your heart can be transformed as we experience that amazing grace of God and then are able to extend that grace to the people around us. Jesus knows exactly what we need, and so He speaks the words directly to our soul that we need to hear. And so I want to invite you and encourage you just to open your heart to these words of grace today. Maybe for some of you, it's a revelation to know that you are loved and chosen and forgiven. And you need to open your heart and receive that grace and that truth from Jesus today. For others of you, the cares and worries of life just beat you up. And you need to be reminded of some of these truths from Scripture that you are God's masterpiece and that you were created on purpose and for a purpose. My hope is that as you and I receive these words of grace today, that we can extend grace to the people around us that they might benefit from our words. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we are so grateful that you are the embodiment of grace and truth, and that you not only speak words of grace to us, but you demonstrated grace by coming to this earth and taking our sin and paying the penalty for it by going to the cross and dying on our behalf to forgive us, to redeem us. Thank you that you did that and that you rose again, giving us hope for yesterday being forgiven and for today living with your Spirit and for tomorrow being with you forever in heaven. Hope forever. We're so grateful for that. And we pray that as we open our hearts to your grace and to your truth today, that it would transform us and that we would be able to live with a heart full of grace, and that we could then speak words that would build others up according to their needs, that they might benefit. God, our prayer is that we would experience so much transformation of grace this week that our conversations with others would actually be a part of you extending grace to them. We pray that you would help us as we walk this journey with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.